Good afternoon, fellow remembrancers. From wherever you may be, those at the hotel, greetings. Those on Zoom and phone hookup, greetings to you all. And greetings to those in the other countries. Mr. Harina, the Gilliard family in Hong Kong, and of course, Ms. Irina and her family in Kenya. Greetings to all, and happy Sabbath. Back in November 2020, I gave a sermon titled The History and Prophecy of Abraham and His Seed, Part 1. And today, for my sermonette, I would like to continue this subject. Although I will not be talking precisely about Abraham, we'll be talking about leading up to Abraham and talking about another subject. And so the title for my sermonette today is The History and Prophecy of Abraham and His Seed, Part 1B. And as a subtitle, you may write down The Teachers of Righteousness in the Antediluvian Age. Teachers of Righteousness in the Antediluvian Age. I would like to start with a little review of the previous sermon to refresh your memory. And we were able to prove with biblical astronomy the authenticity of the Book of Jasher, known to the Jews as Sefer HaYashar. This astronomical event, which was displayed in the heavens at the birth of Abraham, revealed in Jasher, only occurs once in about 100,000 years, according to the late biblical astronomer Bob Wadsworth. The positions of the planets during a six-night period started on February 22nd of 1953 BC. As Venus is about to swallow Jupiter in the picture, but we don't have the picture here, but it was the largest dot. And as this event happens, we have the planet Venus coming from the east. And on that first day of 22nd, it is about to swallow up Jupiter. On the following night, February 23rd, Venus does swallow up Jupiter. And that's when the closest conjunction is of those two planets. But it appears, if you were looking in the sky, that Venus actually swallowed up Jupiter. Then February 24th, Venus is about to swallow Mercury. And then on the 25th, Venus does swallow up Mercury. And February 26th, Venus swallows up both Mercury and Mars. And then on February 27th, Venus swallows up Saturn. And so that date of February 27th, would probably be the day of the birth of Abraham, or Abram. And that's when all Venus, Mercury, Mars, and Saturn would have been in conjunction with one another, and it would just look like one bright star. Quite a sight to see. And probably a sight that mankind has never seen since then. So this would be the date of Abraham's birth, as I said, they're in close conjunction with each other and appears a gigantic star. We were also able to prove, from what is recorded in Jasher, that the age of Terah and Abram's birth is misinterpreted by most theologians. Terah was 70 years old, not 130, when Abram was born. This shortens the timeline of humanity by 60 years. We will see the importance of this in future sermons as we study the life of Abraham. Looking at the righteous men in the antediluvian age, the Bible tells us of righteous Abel, Enoch, and Noah. Are there other righteous men not mentioned in the Bible before the great flood? The book of Jasher tells us there is. In part one of my previous sermon, we read about righteous Canaan, the grandson of Seth. He prophesied of the coming flood and wrote about it on tablets of stone. Let me read from Jasher chapter 2 and verse 13. And I quote, in those days, Canaan wrote upon tablets of stone what was to take place in time to come, and he put them in his treasures. And Canaan reigned of the whole earth, and he turned some of the sons of men to the service of God, unquote. See, fellow remembrancers, Canaan was obviously a teacher of righteousness. He was the first person mentioned who ruled over all the sons of men. The next teacher of righteousness is Enoch, the great-grandson of Canaan. And here is what is recorded in Genesis 5 about Enoch. In verse 21 of Genesis 5, and Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. In verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then in Hebrews 5, verse 11, adds more meaning to Genesis 5 and verse 24. In a quote, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. He by God, just like Elijah. Jasher tells us much more about the life of Enoch. And I quote, and he served the Lord and despised the evil ways of men. Verse 3, and it was at the expiration of many years that an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, and he said, here am I. Verse 4, and he said, rise, go forth from thy house and from the place where thou dost hide thyself, and appear to the sons of men in order that thou mayest teach them the way in which they should go and the work which they must accomplish to enter in the ways of God. Unquote. For a period of time, Enoch had lived in seclusion from people serving God and receiving instruction. Going on in verse 7, chapter 3, and all the sons of men then assembled to him. For all who desired this thing went to Enoch. And Enoch reigned over the vow to him, and they heard his word. Verse 8, and the Spirit of God was upon Enoch, and he taught all his men the wisdom of God and his ways. And the sons of men served the Lord all the days of Enoch, and they came to hear his wisdom. And all the kings of the sons of men, both first and last, together with their princes and judges, came to Enoch when they heard of his wisdom, and they bowed down to him, and they also required of Enoch to reign over them, to which he consented. And they all assembled, and all 100 and over them, and they were all under his power and command. And Enoch taught them wisdom, knowledge, and the ways of the Lord, and he made peace among them, and peace was throughout the earth. And Enoch reigned over all the sons of men in 243 years, and he did justice and righteousness with all his people, and he led them in the ways of the Lord. Unquote. During the life of Enoch, there was a spiritual revival. It may have been the most peaceful period of time for man ever on the face of the earth. And verse 14, and it was in the 56th year of the life of Lamech when Adam died. 930 years old was he at his death, and his two sons, as we see here, that Cain did come back for his death and burial, along with Seth. So that would have been his two sons, and also with Enoch and Methuselah, his son, buried him with great pomp, as at the burial of kings in the cave which God had told him. And in that place, all the sons of men made a great mourning and weeping on account of Adam. And it has therefore become a custom among the sons of men to this day. And Adam died because he ate of the tree of knowledge, he and his children after him, as the Lord God had spoken. Now in verse 17, and it was in the year of Adam's death, which was the 243rd year of the reign of Enoch. And in that time, Enoch resolved to separate himself from the sons of men and to secret himself as at first, what he did before, previously, in order to serve the Lord, unquote. So after Adam's death, Enoch would once again, for many years, seclude himself in his chamber for 3 days and at a time worshiping God. And then he would come out and teach the people for one day. In verse 20, and he did in this manner for many years, and afterward concealed himself for 6 days, and appeared to his people 1 day and 7, and after that once in a month, and then only once for him, and desired again to see the face of Enoch and to hear his word, but they could not, as all the sons of men were greatly afraid of Enoch, and they feared to approach him on account of the godlike awe that was seated upon his countenance. Therefore, no man could look at him, fearing he might be punished and die. See, that countenance is something we saw with Moses after he went up to meet God on Mount Sinai. Verse 27, and at that time the sons of men were with Enoch, and Enoch was speaking to them, and they lifted up their eyes, and the likeness of a great horse descended from heaven, and the horse paced in the air. And they told Enoch what they had seen, and Enoch said to them, on my account does this horse descend upon the earth. The time has come when I must go from you, and I shall no more be seen by you. And the Lord descended, and the horse descended at that time and stood before Enoch. And all the sons of men that were with Enoch saw him. And all the sons of men assembled and came to Enoch that day. And all the kings of the earth with their princes and counselors made with him that day. And Enoch then taught the sons of men wisdom and knowledge and gave them divine instruction. And he bade them to serve the Lord and walk in his ways all the days of their lives. And he continued to make peace amongst them. And it was at forth, and all the sons of men went after him, about 800,000 men. And they went with him 1 day's journey. Unquote. Many of the men continued to follow Enoch for 5 more days. And this was very similar to what Elijah and the students did in following Elijah. So Enoch asked the people each day to return to their tents. They insisted on following him. In verse 36, and when the kings returned, they caused a census to be taken in order to know the number of remaining men that went with Enoch. And it was upon the 7th day that Enoch ascended into heaven in a whirlwind with horses and chariots of fire. This is identical to what happened to Elijah. Yet this event took place only a few years after the death of Adam. And now we come to chapter 5. I'll read, Enoch lived upon the earth 5 years. The earth rose and took Methuselah, his son, and anointed him. And they caused him to reign over them. And acted uprightly in the sight of other Enoch eyes during the whole of his life, taught the sons of men wisdom, knowledge, and the fear of God. And he did not turn from the good way either to the right or to the left. But in the latter days of Methuselah, the sons of men turned from the Lord. They corrupted the earth. They robbed and plundered each other. And they rebelled against God, and they transgressed. And they corrupted their ways. They would not hearken to the voice of Methuselah, but rebelled against him. And the Lord was exceedingly wroth against them. And the Lord continued to destroy the seeds in those days, so that there was neither sowing nor reaping in the earth. So there were hard times then with famine, where they weren't getting any fruitful harvest because of the curse of God. And verse 6, and when they sowed the ground in order that they might obtain food, for there's, behold, thorns and thistles were produced, which they did not sow. And still the Son of Man did not turn from their evil ways, and their hands were still extended to do evil in the sight of God. And they provoked the Lord with their evil ways. The Lord was very wroth, and repented that he had made man. And he thought to destroy and annihilate them, and he did so. Unquote. And so we see, fellow remembrancers, in the latter days of Methuselah, the people once again began to rebel against God. It was time for God to bring another teacher of righteousness on the scene. In verse 13, and the wife of Lamech conceived and bare him a son at that time at the revolution of the year. And Methuselah called his name Noah, saying, the earth was in his days at rest and free from corruption. And Lamech, his father, called his name Menachem, M-E-N-A-C-H-E-M, saying, this one shall comfort us in our works and miserable toil in the earth, which God had cursed. Verse 15, and the child grew up and was weaned, and he went in the ways of his father Methuselah, perfect and upright with God. And all the sons of men departed from the ways of the Lord in those days, as they multiplied upon the face of the earth with sons and daughters. And they taught one another their evil practices, and they continued sinning against the Lord. And all men walked in the ways of the Lord, died in those days before the Lord brought the evil upon man which he had declared. For this was from the Lord, that they should not see the evil which the Lord spoke of concerning the sons of men. And Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord chose him and his children to raise up seed from them upon the face of the whole earth. And in chapter 5, I'll read from verse 11. And the Lord granted them a period of 120 years, saying, if they will return, then will God repent of the evil, so not to destroy the earth. Noah, the son of the Lamech, refrained from taking a wife in those days to beget children, for he said, surely now God will destroy the earth, wherefore shall I beget children? And Noah was a just man, and he was perfect in his generation. The Lord chose him to raise up seed from his seed upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Noah, take unto thee a wife to beget children, for I have seen thee righteous before me in this generation. And thou shalt raise up seed and thy children with thee in the midst of the earth. And Noah went and took a wife, and he chose Naamah, the daughter of Enoch, and she was 580 years old. And Noah was 498 years old when he took Naamah for a wife. Unquote. I imagine being a daughter of Enoch, she was well versed in the knowledge of the Lord. Jasher records that Japheth was the eldest son, followed by Shem, but does not mention the birth of Ham. And in verse 18, and Noah was 502 years old when Naamah bared Shem, and the boys grew up and went in the ways of the Lord, in all that Methuselah and Noah their father taught them. And verse 22, in that time the Lord said to Noah and Methuselah, stand forth and proclaim to the sons of men all the words that I spoke to you in those days. For adventure they may turn from their evil ways, and I will then repent of the evil and will not bring it. And Noah and Methuselah stood forth and said in the ears of the sons of men all that God had spoken concerning them. But the sons of men would not hearken, neither would they incline their ears to all their declarations. So we had that time period of 120 years where Methuselah and Noah spoke to the sons of God to try to get them to repent. In verse 26, and do thou take unto thee gopher wood, and go to a certain place, and make a large ark, and place it in that spot. In verse 29, and behold, I will bring the flood of waters upon the earth, and all flesh be destroyed. From under the heavens, all that is upon the earth shall perish. In verse 33, and Noah rose up, and he made the ark in the place where God had commanded him. And Noah did as God had ordered him. In his 595th year, Noah commenced to make the ark. And Jasher says he made the ark in 5 years, as the Lord had commanded. And Jasher is very specific in the time it took to build the ark. Only 5 years. Verse 35, and Noah took the 3 daughters of Eliakim, son of Methuselah, for wives for his sons, as the Lord had commanded Noah. So once again, we see that God commanded Noah to select wives for his sons. And he was very selective in choosing 3 granddaughters of Methuselah from his son Eliakim. So they probably were also very well versed in the knowledge of God, and they were probably excellent wives for his sons. In verse 36, and it was at that time Methuselah, the son of Enoch, died. 960 years old was he at his death. So we see, fellow remembrancers, that Jasher dispels the theory that Methuselah was not righteous and died in the flood, as many had thought before. God in his mercy allowed Methuselah and the other righteous men to die naturally before the flood came. In chapter 6 and verse 2, and thou shalt go and seat thyself by the doors of the ark. And all the beasts, the animals, and the fowl shall assemble and place themselves before thee, and such of them as shall come and crouch before thee. Notice that the animals will crouch before Noah, and they shall take and deliver it to the hands of thy sons, who shall bring them to the ark, and all that will stand before thee shall leave, or shall be entering to the ark. Verse 4, and Noah went and seated himself by the door of the ark, and all the flesh that crouched before him he brought into the ark, and all that stood before him. And a lioness came with her 2 whelps, male and female. The 3 crouched before Noah. Now what would Noah do? He's got 3 lions, the mother and the two whelps. And he's only allowed to take 2. This is what God did. The 2 whelps rose up against the lioness and smote her and made her flee from her place. And she went away. They returned to their places and crouched upon the earth before Noah. And the lioness ran away and stood in the place of the lions. And Noah saw this and wondered greatly. And he rose and took the 2 whelps and brought them into the ark. Verse 35, moving down, and the waters decreased in those days, and the ark rested upon the mountains of Ararat. Unquote. So, fellow remembrancers, where are these mountains of Ararat located? Many falsely believe that there was a mountain called Ararat where the ark rested. The Bible and Jasher records the ark rested in the mountains of Ararat, not on Mount Ararat. The Bible gives us a clue that it was not on Mount Ararat, which if you look up the history of that mountain called Mount Ararat was not called that in ancient times, but only more recently. In Genesis 8, we'll read verse 10 through 12. And he stayed yet another 7 days. And again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew the waters were abated from off the earth. Unquote. So the site of Noah's ark would have to be a place where olive trees grew. But there were no olive trees on or near Mount Ararat. And from the article titled The Absence of Olive Trees Changes the Location of Noah's Ark, from April 25th, 2019, the source is from Juan Villar, JUANVILAR.com. And I quote, there's a large amount of evidence of pagan, Jewish, Christian, and Islamic references that indicate the place where Noah's Ark was kept is Mount Judi, located at the southern end of the Urartu Range, overlooking the plains of the city of Gezer, That's spelled C-I-Z-R-E, but pronounced Gizra, on the basin of the Tigris River. Amongst these references are those of Josephus, the Jewish historian of the first century, who quotes the Pali historian Berostus about the final resting place of the Ark and places the site of the Jewish kingdom of Adiabens, including Nineveh, located northwest of Gezerah and Mount Judy. Josephus adds the Ark landed in a land where there was a lot of ammonum, from the Latin caro ammonum. It's a natural plant from the area of the world that grows in the mountains. Ibn al-Amid, or Mason, M-A-C-I-N, wrote a story about the Saracens in the 13th century, reporting that the Byzantine emperor Heraclius climbed Mount Judy to see the Ark in the 7th century A.D., after the Battle of Nineveh, where he defeated the Caesareans in 610 and conquered the Persians. Other specific and logical reasons why Mount Judy is considered the site of the Ark is that the story of the biblical Ark says that Noah discerned the floodwaters had receded enough when the pigeon returned with the olive branch in his beak, as I had read from scripture, which proves that the location of Mount Ararat is located in a latitude that is too far north for the cultivation of olive trees at that time. So this changes the location to Mount Judy, since the olive trees were cultivated in the plains of Gezerah in ancient times. And from another source, it says in a paper entitled Noah's Ark, Its Final Birth, by Bill Krause, a Christian researcher, presents evidence from many ancient historical sources for identifying Kudida, which is another name for the Mount Judy. That's the Islamic name, Kudida, with Mount Judy as the resting place of the Ark. And this paper was published in Archaeology and Biblical Research, Volume 5, Number 3, in the summer of 1992, and is to be found at several websites relating to this subject. And I quote, "Most modern maps do not show the location of Kudida. It is, however, located about 25 miles from the Tigris River, just east of the present Turkish city of Gezerah, and still within the bounds of the biblical region of Ararat, also known as Aratu. Kudida overlooks the all-important Mesopotamian plain and is notable for its many archaeological ruins in and around the mountain. There are also many references to it in ancient history," unquote. So I might add that Mount Judy, or Kudida, is 200 miles south of Mount Ararat. So fellow remembrancers, we now know the true location of Noah's Ark. How fitting it is that it overlooks the Mesopotamian plain and is near Nineveh and the mouth of the Tigris River. Fellow remembrancers, happy Sabbath.